Well, let's take our Bibles and let's go once again to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Today we're going to wrap up this section or this series, as I've termed it, about bright lights casting dark shadows, because the text will then change on us and Paul will make a sort of a different emphasis moving forward. But at least this text that we're going to be looking at today really does a good job of sort of wrapping up everything that Paul has been expressing to a body, to a congregation, there in the first four chapters, and the overarching issues that they had. That here's a people who have been redeemed and saved by God. They have everything to thank God for and to exalt Christ. And instead, what they've done is they found sort of these other leaders, and now they've begun to affiliate more with the leaders than with Christ, which means if I affiliate with this leader, then I can't affiliate with you if you affiliate with that leader. And as a result, you can see these divisions that begin to creep in within the church and was causing a tremendous amount of problems. And all of this ultimately gets rooted in pride. I want to be seen. I want to be recognized for what I know, for who I follow, for who my leader is. And Paul says we can't have that. And so after speaking to them about, listen, let's talk about the purpose behind the teachers and the leaders. They're there to point you towards Christ. And if you're going to take and exalt them, then you're taking God's gift to you and you're actually perverting that gift. And you can't do that and can't turn it into a form of self-exaltation. Because remember, they were a day similar to ours. There's a lot of exaltation around the so-called who has the wisdom. Who's the latest sage of today? Who's the biggest phenomenon within the society? So if in their day it was Plato or Aristotle, you know, I don't know, today maybe like Mr. Beast or something like that. But it wasn't oriented around Christ, and that's the problem. And so Paul says we've got to address this. Now, the irony is he's having to address it with a bunch of people of whom a large segment are now beginning to turn on him. They're liking other leaders better than they like Paul. And so for Paul to come to them, there's a little bit of disdain that they have for him. Can you think of a more awkward position to go before a people as their spiritual leader and they're beginning to start not recognizing you as their spiritual leader and you're having to address this issue and this problem with them? And so Paul saw the need for what I'll call a godly assertion. He's going to speak and address this, and he's going to give them a reprimand and an admonishment, a challenge of a way to change things. Because they have a spiritual faith that, to be very candid, has begun to go sour. And he can smell it. So he's going to address it with them. But how do you do that? My goodness, think about today. How would you do that? I mean, we live in a day and age where you got so many people in terms of spiritual authority that have taken that and abused it. So characteristically, most people sort of push away from any form of authority in life. It's almost like a four-letter word. And then there's this idea about, well, maybe you're just becoming more this patriarchal kind of a guy. And within our bodies, you know, it tends to be more of an anti-authoritarian or deep distrust, at least, of authorities. And it makes us all uncomfortable to talk about. Because the last thing we want is someone coming around, whacking us over the head, you know, nitpicking us, telling us what it is we ought to be doing, and taking over the role of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to differentiate between when that should happen and yet maybe when it shouldn't? And it's tough. Well, Paul, he had something in his corner, love. He had invested in these people. He wasn't just running around trying to assert authority and get them to do what it is he wanted. He had a genuine love and a concern for who they were and where they were going. And so he is going to appeal to them, but it isn't going to be like a boss who comes and he's angry because you haven't made quota this month. Instead, he's coming like a loving father who recognizes we got a problem. Somebody has to step in and has to address things here. I've shared with you before a particular story when Karen and I, we had this lifetime opportunity to go to Italy as a family. Both our sons and our daughter, and the sons, only one was married at the time. But here we are in this beautiful Italian village there on Lake Como. It's just unbelievable. And as we're having a time of our lives of visiting, all of a sudden, this problem came up about the money, because we'd entrusted the funds to one of our sons, and he handled it in a particular way, and the other one wasn't too happy about that. And so here we are in this phenomenal setting, and a fight begins to emerge between the two. And they're grown adults. And boy, this is happening. And I did? It broke my heart. Not because we were in Lake Como. Not because this is a vacation of an opportunity. It's because my adult sons, who I never see arguing, were arguing. And so how do you get into that? And the whole point behind it was then later I had to just come alongside each one and encourage them. How do you approach the other one? Let's do what's right, you know? And they both did. And it was a great story in terms of reconciliation. But man, it's tough. It's tough because you see both sides of the story. You see where they're coming from. But I had to act, not as their friend. I had to come back to as their adult father. Not in a commanding tone, but one that said, how can I bring you towards a reconciliation and a help? Well, Paul, when he takes his leadership and his authority, he sees it as a spiritual, something that God has given to him and entrusted unto him to handle. It's a stewardship that he has. And God has prepared him to do this with this body. Now, I don't want you to read a text like this and go, oh, I know what this is. This is the five steps to how to get a sinner to get along with other people. That's not the point behind it. It's not prescriptive. What we're going to be doing is just looking at some examples, some illustrations, some observations of how Paul operated. And we can take away some pretty key truths behind that. So, number one thing, and you don't have to write this down, but where it'll all orient is Paul had a very authentic life with these people. He was authentic and he was real and he had invested in them. And so when Paul appeals to them and appeals to their hearts, when their hearts are going off the rails, where he begins is his proven love for them. It isn't, let me slap down the authority card. It's, let's remember how much I love you and the ways that I've shown that to you. So this isn't going to be just for pastors and elders with congregants and members of congregants. Instead, it's for anybody who's going to one day have to disciple somebody else. It's for any parent who is discipling a child, whether they're young or whether they're going to grow older. It's for a teacher of students. It's for anybody that's going to take a small group of men, ladies, you take a small group of ladies, you begin to walk with and you disciple them and invest your life in them and how they follow after Christ. And now you start to sense there's a slow leak that's happening in their faith. How do you deal with it? Let's see how Paul concludes this section. Out of respect to the word of God, would you stand with me as I read beginning in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Father, our prayer is that your word abides and remains. Put this in the hands of your Holy Spirit to minister to us where we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So again, how do you, I'll say, assert an authority to a people who are choosing not to recognize it? What tools does God give you in your belt to help shepherd a people and guide them when they're moving in a poor direction and they're not listening to counsel that is genuinely intended and meant to help them? What do you do with that? Paul would say, well, here's the deal. The road has already been paved when he invested in the lives of his disciples an investment of a loving spiritual leadership. A loving spiritual leadership. And through that leadership, he exposed his followers to some key things that they would need in their life and in their walk of discipleship. And so you see the first one that he does here back in verse 14, because Paul's spiritual leadership had him expose the reality and the truth of the situation. He says, I didn't do this to shame you, but to admonish you. But in the preceding chapters, he's called out the facts. He's called out the evidence of what it was that they were doing and in their lives that was wrong. And his motive is not anger. His motive is love. And love calls out that which is hurting you, even if the person you think may not want to hear what you have to tell them. You know, I distinctly remember, and again, this is another story I've shared before. When I was, a senior in high school, I was coming home later and later at night. And one night, I distinctly remember, I looked at my watch. It was a digital one. It said 111. It was 111 in the morning. And I drove up, and the kitchen light was on. And I thought, huh, that never happens. So I go in, and there's my dad sitting at the table. And he's drinking a cup of coffee. And I said, hey. And he said, hello, son. Why don't you have a seat? That's usually not good. And so he said, son, I just want to tell you something. I've been watching you lately, and there are things that you're doing. There are behaviors in you that are changing, and it's not for the better. I don't really see you reading your Bible that much anymore. I'm listening to the music that you're listening to, and what you used to listen to is very different to what you're listening to now. And he just began to go through these observations in my life to show me you're straying, and you're straying from the Lord, and it's not good. And I kind of blew it off at that night. It made me uncomfortable. I blew it off, but that was the beginning of a transformation. And it was all because he chose to step in, to assert and to tell me, here's the reality of the situation. You're in a bad spot, and I'm looking on, and it's not good. Paul was doing this with his followers. Again, he's not railing on them. He's not getting mad, but just calling them out. And he's giving them a chance, even, I think, to refute or to change. But the point that Paul has is not going out. It's like, I got to be right, and I got to just lock this out, and I got to win this argument. That's not his approach. His approach is, let's observe what you're doing, and let's all acknowledge it's not good. By the way, let me just ask you right quick. Do you have people in your life that have permission to do this with you? Have you given them that permission? Because I have run into an awful lot of Christians who, as a defense mechanism, they keep people away. They're not going to allow anybody to speak into their lives when something like this happens. And you want people that love you so that when they do bring it up, you know it's a genuine concern for me. But if you're going to be deliberate to keep them away, you won't be able to have that. And all of us fall prey to what I'll call stinking thinking at times, where our mind goes down a certain path and it's not right. And the ways that we're thinking aren't right. And the spectrum, you know, what stinking thinking's like is all over the place. Do you have someone who can come in and go, that doesn't smell good. That doesn't smell right. Let me challenge you on a few things here. But ideally, you want it from someone who loves you. I want it. Now, here's the deal. I'm not in sin today. And because I'm not in sin today, I have what I'll call a sane mind. I can tell you that. When you start walking into sin, you become slightly insane. You start doing things that don't make sense. You start saying things like, you know, that's probably not what God's word says, but doesn't God want me to be happy? And before long, stinking thinking just creeps in and begins to change you. You want those people in your life that have permission to say, let's go have coffee. Have a seat. Let's chat about this. And if you disciple other people, be ready. There will come a point in a time where you may have to bring something up with them to say, I think we need to think about this a little bit more. Can I challenge you on something here in terms of where your life is and show them the facts and the reality of the situation? The next thing Paul does with his leadership is he exposes his disciples to his life and his love for them. That's in verse 15. In fact, he highlighted one particular way here of how his love had been manifested to them. He says, I'm not just like a tutor to you, all right? Teachers, we love you, you know? And for those of you that are in the schools, boy, we applaud you and we appreciate everything that you're doing within the school system. It's tough right now. But a teacher cannot have the same affection that a parent will have, that a mother or a father will. And Paul says, you know, a teacher may come to you, and they'll be frustrated with the situation, but as a parent, we're going to come to you. It's a different level. It's a different level of consideration that we have and love for you. And so he's not like these tutors that are sort of like childcare workers for hire. that'll come and they'll discipline you, but they're disciplining you because you're interrupting them and slowing them down and what it is they're trying to do. He says, no, that's not my approach. That's a pedagogue. I'm like a father, and I came to treat you like a father. And if you've ever had this experience where you either led somebody to the Lord or you were able to take someone who's new to the faith and you walk with them and you begin to inculcate the faith in their walk and in their life, man, there's this special love and affinity that you have for them. You care for them. You want to protect them, and you want to invest in them and give them more truth. But the idea is that they can walk on their own. But if they're not walking good, you're going to step up and you're going to speak into their lives because you love them. That's Paul. When it came time to address a problem, it's kind of like the old saying goes, it's a whole lot easier to catch flies with honey than with vinegar. And so the honey has been love. That's what he has been trying to reach them with and minister to them. And he would appeal to his proven love that he had demonstrated to them. Whenever you got a dad with kids, boy, a mom too, you pour into them. But how often do the kids forget the cost that you have poured into them? Quite often, don't they? I mean, as a kid, I remember I didn't account for all that my parents were pouring into me. I took it for granted. And in turn, you kind of see that again with your own children as they're growing up and raising up. And that continues to happen until they have the kids. And then you know what happens? They come to you and they go, oh my goodness, I had no idea, mom and dad. I had no idea how much it cost you. I had no idea how much you loved us. I had no idea how much you invested and you poured into us, how hard it was for you to confront us when you had to confront us. All these things, Paul says, that's the kind of life I have with you. And I hope you have people like that in your life. I do. I have people in my life that have permission to do exactly this. And if they came, and if the whole world is telling me go left, and they say, you really ought to think about going right, I'm going to give a very hard consideration to going right because I love them and I trust them. And if they came and they said, we see some things, we think you need to consider them, before I get defensive with them, which I'm prone to do, I will stop and I'll say, okay, let me pray. All right, give it to me. Let me understand. Let me see. We need that. We need that. It's good for us. Verse 16, another powerful means of influence that Paul's leadership had, and that is when he exposed his followers to his example. Notice that. He says, be imitators of me. Does that make you nervous? Imitate me. And being able to say that to other people. You can see why this is the verse worth memorizing for this time. And it's a struggle because most of us, if we read that, we go, can we just live by the principle, do as I say and not as I do? You know, I can tell you what's right, but being the imitator that you can follow me, how many of you, be honest, how many of you will not put a fish symbol on the back of your car because you don't want people on the road knowing you're a Christian by the way you drive, whether it's your speed or your anger or you're cutting folks off or whatever? Paul says, you can imitate me in the way I drive. Be an imitator of me. Whenever we take an individual, we consider them for an elder. You know, one of the issues that the scriptures highlights is you need to look at them and you need to say they've got to be above reproach. That doesn't mean that they're faultless, but what it means is I can take any young man, any woman around, and I can say, you see that individual right there? Whatever he does, you can do. Wherever he goes, you can go. The teaching, you can trust. Why? Because we've seen the proof of their life. And we say, you can imitate them. The goal is not that you're perfect. You won't be. The goal is that you're perfectible. That if you're an individual who maybe occasionally yells, loses your voice, loses your temper, that doesn't disqualify you. Are you willing to apologize for it? Are you willing to acknowledge your wrongdoing in how you handled the situation? That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. That when I'm wrong, I can confess. I can get this right with God, and I can get this right with other people. Ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest this is something all of us should be aspiring to, that we can look to people in our homes and outside our homes and say, you can be an imitator of me. Imitate me. You can imitate me in how I speak to a surly customer service agent. You can be like me in how I treat them. You can imitate me in my devotions. Imitate me in the way I care for other people. Imitate me in the language that I use. You can imitate me on my internet history, where it is that I go. And if you're going to do that, here's the thing. It demands an authenticity to your life, that you're real and that you're open and you're letting other people into your life. They can see the good things. They can see where you struggle, and that's okay. Because here's what we think. We think, gosh, if they see where I'm struggling, they're going to lose respect for me. They're not going to like me anymore. I'm going to challenge you on that. More often than not, it endears them to you because they go, okay, they struggle too. They're not as perfect as I thought they were. And now this is someone that is worth following because I see they struggle just like me. Folks, you do that. You live a life like this. You start bringing people in that you can do this. I'll tell you what. If it's a younger generation, they'll start naming kids after you because it's that rare. It's that rare. Verse 17, Paul exposed this church to other people worth following. He says, I have sent you Timothy, who will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was credible, and he was a good resource. And Timothy was going to do the first 3 points. Paul knew that because Paul had invested in him, and he had seen and watched his life and seen what he could do. And then he knew other people are going to see the consistency in Timothy. In Timothy's life as well, of a life devoted to Jesus. And it was going to help break up this attitude of, I'm going to be devoted to my one favorite guy, because now we're being exposed to more and more. And they would see others in their walk. They would see different temperaments of other people. They would see different perspectives, different personalities, one spirit, one truth leading and guiding them all. By the way, just a little side note, this is why I actually love when other people take the pulpit. Sometimes, yes, it does give me a break. It gives me a chance to get away, maybe work on some other things or go on vacation. But the other thing is, it exposes you to somebody else, that you start to hear the truth, but from a different person, and it ministers to you. And I know, because I've encountered some folks that will struggle with it, the idea being, well, you know, if I let somebody else preach, you might like them better. And the truth is, you will. Some of you will. I'm okay with that, as long as they're growing you, as long as what you're loving is a growth in the truth and what they present to you. Well, part of what Paul will do is expose these people to others so that the ministry won't become about just one individual. So, question for you, for the people that you lead and you disciple, do you expose them to other people worth following? Do you allow them a chance to get out from under your roof? Now, you don't just throw all caution in the wind, don't get me wrong. You want to be careful and think and selective. But do you expose them to other people? One of the greatest privileges I had, I grew up in the church, and my parents involved me in a number of different ministries and gave me a chance to see different ages. They were involved in teaching the college ministry. They had me alongside that. I met all these college students through that. And I saw some good things, I saw some not so good things. We had an evangelism class. We did it with some adults. We go door-to-door knocking with these other older people than me. And here I am in high school, but I'm with these older 30, 40-year-olds. And sorry for you 30, 40-year-olds. You are older to some people. I didn't say you were old. I got exposed to the elderly, you know. And through that, my faith was strengthened. It was built up as I saw all these different people in their different walks of life and in their struggles. And it was good. Paul says, I was going to expose you to other people that are also worth following. Lastly, Paul's spiritual leadership would expose his followers to a real choice of responding properly or, if need be, in discipline. Everybody say, ooh, that's the rough one, right? We don't like that one. Providing a choice is good. It's good. Like I said, Paul didn't just jump in and throw down the authority card and say, okay, now I'm taking you to discipline. No, he goes back to appealing to them, to loving them, to ministering to them, to presenting to them really the consequences. There's always consequences. You make good choices, there's good consequences. You make bad choices, there can be some pretty rough consequences. You've heard me say before, you know, when Paul later, when he'll say, hand that one over to Satan, it's kind of like, whoa. Satan fires some pretty real bullets, so to speak, and they hurt. And so Paul says, there's going to be consequences no matter what choice you make. But Paul was prepared to step in and intervene if they chose poorly, to try to prevent the damage from continuing and getting terrible. It's kind of like if someone brought poison into the church, we would shut that down. We would say, you got to get that out of here. You can't bring it inside the church, but get it out. Verse 18, some had gotten arrogant and prideful, acting as if there was no accountability. And Paul told him in 19, look, Lord willing, I'm coming back. And when I do, I'm calling you out. I'm going to call you out on what it is that you're doing. And I'm going to ask you, is what you're producing something that is good and is building and edifying the church? Because he says in 20, the kingdom of God doesn't consist in words. It consists in power, that you can live what it is that you proclaim to believe, not just repeat information. In fact, years ago, I had a pastor who was talking to me in council, and he says, listen, every once in a while, you'll see people, and they'll come in, and you just know they're bringing division. They're trying to get folks derailed on certain doctrines, and they're trying to, you know, accomplish all these things and demand that you're going to set this up and do this ministry. And I said, so what do you do? And he said, well, I pick them off on the perimeter. Now, he didn't mean literally with a rifle. What he meant was, I see the danger, and I want to take care of this flock. And so I'm going to get right out in front with this individual. And I'm going to say, you can't bring that in here. We have to stop it now. And sometimes they would be soft and they would say, I didn't realize I was causing damage. And he says, and other times they turn around in a huff and they storm away. But he says, at the end of the day, they had to be addressed as a means of protecting the flock and others around us. Paul says, I'm a shepherd to the flock. And I get out my spiritual rifle, so to speak, and I will pick them off on the perimeter. And we're going to deal with this because the poison can't continue to be spread around. So there's a lot of wisdom there. When you think about somebody like the King of England, very prestigious figure, right? Kind of larger than life. And yet when you think about how much power they have, not a whole lot of power, right? It's more glamour. And it's more show is what they have, as opposed to actual power and positions of power. It's mostly one of courtesy. You know what? A lot of times people will treat Jesus, I think, the same way. They come to pay homage. But we're going to keep our own veto. We're going to keep our own votes. You know, we're going to act as if he's just a figure. And that's acknowledging his position, but failing to give him credit for the power that accompanies him. And Paul was saying, no disciple is meant to live this way with Jesus. You can't do it. And his challenge is not in what you know. It's not the information you can regurgitate. It's not how good your reasoning skills are. It's all found in the power of how you walk, the power of the Spirit of God in accordance with the Word of God. Because our faith, ladies and gentlemen, it is not just a moral catechism. It is an encounter with the living God. And Paul was going to come back to these people, but his heart was to do so as a father does his children, to call the ones he loves into this right relationship with God and with him. So in all four chapters of this book so far, instead of giving you one big idea for just this text, it really covers the totality of what we looked at so far. And that is, you got to insert your love life and example into others' lives. But as needed, assert the call to align with God's word, spirit, and heart. I'll close with this. When I was, high school story, we had a youth pastor who had taken a group of us and invited us to a particular Bible study. And he says, I'm going to disciple you, and I'm going to take you just as far as you want to go. So a number of us did, and he really upped the ante. He says, this isn't like the regular, what we do with the regular group. This is going to require more of you. You're going to need to study. You're going to need to do this. We're going to do this. And I expect you to come and be a part. And so we said, okay, we accept that. And so we did, and we all began to grow. It was a great season spiritually for all of us. But there was this one woman in particular, very beautiful, very popular in school. She was in charge of the dance drill team and a lot of responsibilities with that. And we just started noticing that ever so slowly, she wouldn't be there. But then she'd be there, she'd be there, then she wouldn't. She'd be there, then she wouldn't. Then she'd be there, not. Until finally, I remember leaving one time, and she had attended. And Ron was our youth pastor. Ron called her out and he says, hey, can I talk to you outside for a minute? So I'm getting out and I'm going to my car and I see the two of them and they're talking outside the car. And I thought, oh, that's probably a very uncomfortable conversation right there. And so I drove away. Well, I just happened to be working with her then boyfriend, now husband, on a construction site. And we were cleaning trash on the site. And he called me over. He says, "Hey, you had that study last night?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Did you see what Ron did to my girlfriend?" I said, "Well, I knew he wanted to talk to her about some things." He goes, yeah, he did. He was calling her out. I mean, here she is. She's doing everything she can to do all this and do all this and do all this and do all this. And, you know, he's calling her out because she's not doing a good job with study. And I thought, well, she probably needs to be called out. Of course, I didn't say that because he was twice my size and he was angry. So I just kind of let it go with that. But then, in the wake of that meeting, she started being consistent. Now, what's interesting about all this is whenever I go home and I get a chance to go to my parents' church, I see her. 40 years later, she married that guy, strong walk of faith, strong marriage. They raised kids together, and she's still involved and engaged in service to Christ in and through her church. And I've always wondered, what would have happened if Ron had not asserted himself, his challenge to her on that night or at some point? What would have happened?